Come together to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I look at all of you down here, a lot of you need a second cup of coffee or something this morning. So it's so great to gather together and celebrate the greatest truth that we have to celebrate, and that is the resurrection again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll ask you to open up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, and what we'll do is we'll just read a few verses from Isaiah chapter 53. We'll start at verse number 10 and go to the end of the chapter. Isaiah chapter 53, beginning at verse number 10, and the scripture records, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By the knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he has poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." It's quite a passage of Scripture. And I think, again, as we gather together today, I think, again, when you look at the Old Testament, again, particularly Isaiah chapter 53, I think this is a favorite passage of a lot of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think if you ask them what's their favorite passage in the Old Testament, a lot of them will not even bat an eye and say Isaiah chapter 53. And I think there's good reason for that. Because when you look at Isaiah chapter 53, all the major themes that happen to be in the New Testament are found in this one chapter that happens to be right here. So it colors the totality of the New Testament. In fact, listen to what Southern Baptist scholar Paige Kelly wrote about this chapter. He says, "If for some reason the entire song were to disappear from the book of Isaiah, it could almost completely be reconstructed from the quotations borrowed from it by the New Testament writers." Or Robert Culver adds this: "Perhaps the most distinguished thing about it is the fact that this very portion stands in the background of almost every New Testament treatment of the great events connected with our Lord's passion, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, exaltation, and second coming." John MacArthur writes about this. He says, "No text in the entire Old Testament is more monumentous then Isaiah chapter 52, beginning at verse number 13 to 53:12. It is a prophecy that begins and ends with the voice of Yahweh himself. And he calls attention to a singular individual: behold my servant. And when you listen to those words, again, those are high praise. You know, and we met on Good Friday and we began to look at this portion of Scripture. And we said again, the one who came, the suffering servant of the Lord, he was the servant of the Lord, and that he really did die, even though there was no iniquity, even though there was no sin, even though there happened to be, again, no crime that he had committed. And we realize, again, we interpret his death, recognizing that he died a death as a substitution for our sins. And I always find it amazing as you go to the Old Testament prophecies, because the Old Testament prophecies are not like astrology. You know, you're going to have a good day, or somebody might say hi to you today. You know, they're very detailed, you know, such as he would be buried in a rich man's tomb, but he would have his grave again with the wicked. And we saw that when we met on Good Friday. And I think it should give us such a confidence that what we hold is the very words of God. But what I want to do just for a few minutes, because I know, again, a lot of you are looking forward to going out and having a good meal, is what I want us to look at is the resurrection from the Old Testament, the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the honor that was paid to Jesus Christ in his death. And a lot of times, again, we don't recognize that the resurrection actually is taught in the Old Testament. So in our two morning services, we're going to look at verse number 10 this morning, and then in our later morning service, we're going to be looking at verse number 11. But I really want you to see the honor that God the Father placed on God the Son, again, in his death. But before we get there in verse number 10, we have to see again why he placed this honor on him. And we began looking at this on Good Friday in verse number 10, where it says, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief." And we said again, when you look at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, it wasn't just bad luck. You know, it just wasn't dumb luck. He just wasn't a person in the wrong place at the wrong time, around the wrong people, and at the wrong time in human history. But we recognize that these events, according to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 10, were constructed by God. You know, the one, again, who is all behind all of these evil people are doing exactly what they want to do, again, in their own will. But what is coming to pass is none other than the will of God. You know, and when it says it pleased the Lord, it actually says it pleased the Lord to crush him, to put him into grief. It's talking about how horrendous, how awful, again, this death happened to be. You know, and a lot of times we say no one ever suffered like the Lord Jesus, and we're absolutely right. You know, we recognize that there's been men and women that have been martyred for the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, but many times they have others that happen to be around them that are suffering the same fate to comfort their souls. Many times, they always have the Spirit of God. They always have God with them during that time, again, of martyrdom, to go with them through those heavy waters. But when Jesus went through those heavy waters, he went through it all by himself. And we recognize that even by the words that happen to be of Jesus on the cross when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We recognize that he was totally forsaken, even by the Father, as he was made sin for us. And we recognize the whole purpose of that, even as we looked at in verses 4 and 5 on Good Friday, was because of our sin. He bore our sin. But we also see it right here in verse number 10, Todd, because it says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. And then he says, he has put him to grief. And then he says this, when his soul makes an offering for guilt. Now, when you look at the book of Leviticus in the early chapters, there are five different offerings that are detailed that the Israelites would bring forth to offer before God for their guilt, for their sin that happened to begin in their life. You know, and we see all those. Right here, it's called the guilt offering, and it's also called the recompense offering, or the restitution offering. And the reason why is because this sin, again, was done against another person. In other words, robbing or breaking something or doing something where there was loss to somebody else. And what you had to do is you had to pay back the price plus 20%. So if I suddenly, again, caused Jake to lose $20, I would have to pay him the $20 plus 20%, which would be $24. Back. And then I would have to bring the appropriate animal sacrifice to the temple to be offered up for my sin. You know, and when you look at that, when you look at the costliness, right, I have to pay back plus 20% plus an animal sacrifice and bring it before God. It really speaks, again, of the whole idea of repentance, a remorseful heart that says in the deepest recesses of the human heart, whatever it takes to make this right, I want to make it right. Whether it's payback 20%, whether it's bring this animal sacrifice. But by bringing the animal sacrifice, the worshiper was admitting something, that he can do nothing. It doesn't matter, again, what he wants to do. He can do nothing. It just foreshadowed the great sacrifice that would come. But when Jesus brings this guilt offering, this restitution offering before God the Father, he pays the total debt. You know, he pays everything that we owe before the Father. That's why we can sing on Good Friday, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson debt, crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. The whole debt has been paid. You know, Jesus is our great guilt offering. He's the one who has paid, again, made restitution, made that payment for my sin that I might have life before him. But we're gathering this morning to celebrate the greatest truth, and that happens to be the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think a lot of times we wonder where the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is in Scripture. And it's incredible because right here in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 10, he says three different statements in the last two lines that bring out, again, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see them there, right? He says, first of all, he shall see his offspring. There's number one, he shall prolong his days. Number two, and here's the third one, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. But all three of those statements bring out that life was given to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this statement, again, here it is. Jesus comes. It pleased the Lord to crush him. He has made him a guilt offering. And then this happens in verse number 10. It says, he shall see his offspring. It's talking about the outcome. What comes after? And what comes after is a suffering servant of the Lord sees his offspring. You know, and you look at offspring that happened to be in the Old Testament. Remember, here's this Jewish nation, right? And this Jewish nation is meant to flourish. And one of the blessings that happened to be on the Jewish nation is the multiplication, again, of children, right? And even being able to not only see, again, the multiplication of your own children, but even to see your children's children. You know, a good example of this happens to be, again, in Psalm 127 in verse number 3. It says, behold, children are a heritage, and listen to what he says, from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, here it is, a reward. You know, and that's what the reward was, you know, for the Jews, the faithful Jews living in the Old Testament. But here's Jesus. And here's one of the things even his enemies could say. You know, he really wasn't blessed by God. And why? Because there's no offspring. You know, there's no heritage, you know, that was given to him. But we see, again, what it's talking about is a spiritual heritage. It's talking, again, when we get to verse number 11, all those, again, who will be justified. It's talking about the many in verse number 12. All those who would come to a saving. So think about it. Here are his children. His children come through the death, from his dying. And then there's this promise that's given by God the Father. He shall see his offspring. Now here's the question. How can you see offspring when you're dead? And that's a great question. Because look at what he says in the next line. He says, he shall prolong his days. You know, and the idea again of prolonged days is to elongate our lives, isn't it? You know, that's what it's talking about. You know, and so when you look at it, it's talking about the elongation. His life should end here. His life has been severed here. His life has been terminated here. But there's an elongation of days. And again, this was a great promise that was given in the Old Testament. In fact, in the millennial kingdom, that thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be a partial lifting of the curse from the earth. And part of that partial lifting of the curse from the earth is going to be an elongation of the lifespan. In fact, listen to this. It says, no more shall there be an infant who lives but a few days, or a man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die. Think about this. This is a young man. This is somebody maybe like Lucas or maybe like Aiden. And it says this, a young man shall die 100 years old. And the sinner, right, somebody who has sinned and been judged by God, 100 years old shall be accursed. I mean, we will look at it, the whole idea that somebody who dies is a curse. What a shame, you know, that they died such a young age. You know, and one of the great blessings that God will give is the elongation of days. Now, when Isaiah wrote this, he had no idea when God would resurrect the suffering servant of the Lord, how long those days had happened to be. Because Jesus describes himself, and he describes these elongation again of these days in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 18, and he says this, I died, and behold, here it is, I am alive forevermore. You know, who is Christ? How long? I am alive forevermore. You know, it's a great truth. We even see it's part of his ministry in Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 25. He's able to have this ongoing ministry because of this elongation, because of this eternality of his days. It says, consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The one who died is alive forevermore. You know, he lives, and we even see it predicted here, 700 years before these events come to transpire. I mean, it is amazing. So he shall see his offspring. His offspring will be the many. He shall have an elongation of his days. But look at what it says right here. Look at the third consequence, or the third outcome, again, of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, his substitutionary sacrifice. It says, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Now, that phrase It is really hot up here. Look, my wife really made me look nice today. So anyways, yeah, dress up the boys. That's what you have to do. But anyways, that will of the Lord is an interesting phrase because it's the same phrase that happens to be again at the beginning of the verse when it says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him and put him to grief. It's the same phrase. You know, so when you look at the will of the Lord in the first one, we said it's a strong clause. It actually means this. It pleased the Lord. In other words, it took pleasure in the Lord to do this. And why did he take pleasure? Because he's offering Jesus, not the pain, not the suffering, not the anguish, but he's offering himself up as that perfect guilt offering for our sin. And it's the same phrase that happened to be right here. What is Jesus Christ going to carry out? He's going to carry out, here it is, the pleasure of the Lord. He's bringing to pass the will of the Lord. You know, and it's not talking about a redemption. Everything that was needed to be done was done again when he gave himself as that guilt offering. But when Jesus says, it is finished, he's not saying, I am finished, as far as, again, he sits down and there's nothing that he does. You know, this is the thing about Jesus as being alive, is that he is active. He's active in our lives. Again, we just read a second ago, he intercedes for the saints. We recognize that Jesus is going to be the end time judge. We recognize that Jesus is going to reign again on that throne of David forevermore. You know, it's great truths that happen to be right here. And what does Jesus do? He brings to pass the purposes of God the Father, just like he did in his passion. He's doing that today. And just like he did it in his passion, and he's doing it today, he shall do it in the future. I mean, do you remember in Revelation chapter 5? You know, there's a scene, again, of all this multitude that are gathered before the throne. And then the scroll is brought up. And this, again, is the end time purposes of God. And a search is made in heaven of somebody worthy to open the scroll. And nobody is found worthy to open up the scroll to bring the will of God, to bring the purposes of God to fruition. And then we read in Revelation chapter 5, in verse number 5, these words. And where is it? Right here. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. I mean, who's doing that? It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he's bringing to pass what? Right? He's resurrected. Why? To bring to pass the purposes of God. And they prosper in his hands. I mean, I find that so encouraging. I don't know about you this morning. I find that so encouraging, right? Right? That when we read this, we don't see the word resurrection, but we see three clear statements that tell us of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he shall see, life is neat. He shall see his offspring. There will be offspring. There will be people who will trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the days will be prolonged. Again, he is the eternal living one. And the third one, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. I mean, we never have to wonder about the completeness, the veracity of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason is because he's alive forevermore. You know, and this is really what separates Christianity from all the other religions that happen to be again in the world. We recognize that Buddha is dead. We recognize Confucius is dead. We recognize that Lenin is dead. We recognize that Muhammad is dead. But here it is. But Jesus is alive and alive forevermore. This is the one we're serving. This is the one we're praising. And I think as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is such a great truth. If we would recognize the truthfulness, the graciousness, the glory of this, we would want to sing this truth from the hilltops. We would want to, again, open up our windows and our houses or climb on our roofs and just announce that my Lord is alive. Celebrate this morning, Christian. Celebrate the great truth that your Lord, your Savior, your Redeemer lives forevermore. Let's bow our hearts for a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this gracious truth. We thank you for, Lord, the strength of Isaiah and the certainty of Isaiah as far as the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that our Savior, the one we call friend, the one we call master, is alive forevermore, and he's active in our lives. Lord, we recognize he's our great comforter and our great encourager. Lord, that we never have to go through all of the trials and all the tribulations, Lord, in this life. But it also promises us, Lord, that we will have a body like him. Lord, because death could not hold him, death, Lord, ultimately cannot hold us because we are in Christ. And we thank you for that. We thank you that we can announce these truths. We thank you, Lord, that Easter Sunday, Lord, Resurrection Sunday, is a celebration time for those who happen to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to celebrate, Lord. Help us to encourage one another and help us to lift our voices in praise that Christ, that Jesus is alive forevermore. We thank you so much. In his name we come. Amen.